ahead and put your hands together as we receive Dr. Randy Reddy in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen, amen. Can we put our hands together? You can remain standing. I want you to put your hands together above your head. We're going to bless the name of Jesus right now. Come on, would you do that? Would you give him praise in this place? Would you give him the highest praise, the best praise? We give you the glory in this place. We bless your wonderful name. We bless your glorious name, Lord God. We thank you where two or three are gathered together in your name. You are in the midst of your people. We thank you that you are here right now. In your glory, in your power, and in your anointing, we thank you that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit. And we worship you right now, and we exalt your glorious name. Hallelujah. How many of you love, you can remain standing. How many of you love Jesus? How many of you love Jesus? Would you shout out his name right now? Would you shout out his name right now? Let's shout out that name right now. The name above all names is. The name above all names is. The name of power and deliverance is. The name of restoration is. The name of breakthrough is. The name above all names. And he's here with us today. Do you believe that right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. While you're still standing and while you're opening to 1 Samuel chapter 3. So you can open to that while you're still standing, and we'll honor the reading of God's precious word. Before we do that, I want to just take a moment to honor and to appreciate all of the saints of Ark. You know, it's a blessing just to connect with you, and we thank God for the great work that he has started. Philippians chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, begin to declare a word. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll complete it in you until the day of Jesus Christ. That means it's a progressive work, all right? It's ongoing. It's ongoing. Tell someone, I'm God's workmanship. Tell someone, I'm God's masterpiece. And say, he's working on me. Say, tell someone, he's working on me. So I'm better than I used to be. Say, I'm better than I used to be. And I'm not where I used to be. Oh, come on, say, I'm not going to stay where I am. But I'm moving forward. Tell someone, I'm moving forward. So the next time you look at me, I'm going to be further than I am right now. Amen. I'm going to be further in the name of the Lord. So it's a joy. It's a joy. My wife and I, we are so blessed and so honored just to be connected with this mighty man and mighty woman of God. It's just a divine connection. That's the best way I can explain it, because it did not happen any other way. In fact, here's the interesting thing. The first time I met him was at the airport. Yeah. So that's a divine connection. So God is good. And we want to say that we appreciate and we know that this is a covenant connection, a covenant relationship, and we honor God, and we also honor him for you, and we honor what he's doing in your lives. Amen. And we see great things coming out, and so we are your partners, your friends, most of all your family in Christ Jesus. So Veritas Christian Ministries in Durban, and our family is your family, and so we are connected together. So we love you. We've been so moved by the love and the warmth and the hospitality. Do you know, it's refreshing when you go to minister, but you are ministered to, not in a church atmosphere, but when you're just sitting and talking and boom, the Spirit of God just begins to speak, you realize that God is not confined to a building. You know, you can be sitting around the dinner table eating your bacon, and suddenly the Spirit of God will come and he'll start to speak to you. Amen. So it's not just in the building, but it's right where you go, the presence of the Lord. He can meet you in a shopping mall. Yeah. He can meet you where? At Firehouse Sub. And he'll talk. Yeah, he'll minister to you wherever and whenever, because he's God. All you got to do is have an expectation. Amen. Got to have an expectation. So we want to say we love you and we appreciate everything that you've done. We are so blessed, and we look forward to having you come to South Africa, and not just once, but on a regular basis, because I believe when a relationship is formed, God is able to use that progressively and continually, because we are able to minister and to speak forth, and in return, God sends others to minister back to us. So he who refreshes must also himself be refreshed. And so that's what God is setting up. Tell someone it's a setup. It's a divine setup. Now, I have a word placed in my spirit, and whenever it comes to standing behind the pulpit, I treat with great reverence and with great honor to the Lord, because it is not my word, it is his word. So whatever I want to share today is what he has instructed me to share, and it's just something that has just been on my spirit. In fact, this word became particularly strong the moment I landed at the airport, and there was a divine delay. And as we were sitting outside and waiting and looking at the traffic, I just had to pull up my Bible, and I had to just begin to read, and the Lord began to minister to me about something very specific. And I did not understand the dynamics of it, but as I continued to pray and read into it, that's what I'm going to begin to share with you today. And I believe it's a word for the house and for the people of God. All right. Are you ready? Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I want to read from the New King James Version. We're going to read from verse 1. And then I'm going to point you to specific verses in the chapter. We're going to just connect it. 1 Samuel chapter 3. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you have it, would you shout out amen? This is what the Bible says. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Verse 2. And it came to pass at that time. Say at that time. While Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, verse 3, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. I want to just read that again so you just see something in the text. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. I want to read that again. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. I want to pause for a minute and say something. That according to the book of Leviticus chapter 6, that the lamp of God had to be burning continually. There was never supposed to be an occasion in the tabernacle where the lamp of God would go out. In fact, it was an instruction given to the priest, the Levitical order, to continually sustain and to make sure that there was oil in the lamp and that the lamp would be burning continually. In fact, it had to be burning 24/7. There was a cycle of continual burning. There was an instruction from the Lord. It must never go out. Here, we are told before the lamp of God. That means it was about to go out. That means it came to an occasion that should not have happened. In fact, the condition right at this point in the text ought to have been not a real or a reality that was taking place. It should not have come to that place. I want to read it again. So the Bible says, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was. It's like saying, before the Spirit of God left the church of God. It's like saying, before the fire of God went out, God prepared to do something. It meant that there was neglect, and there was a terrible neglect in the temple and in the order of worship in the house of God that caused that atmosphere to reach that particular position. Oh, my God. And the Bible says where the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was. The ark represented the glory. It represented the dwelling place, a physical representation of the glory dwelling in that particular item that God had instructed Moses to build. So the Bible was telling us that God's presence
in that tabernacle, and right where the ark of God was, the lamp was going to go out. And notice, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. God is a God of time and season. And that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went and laid down. Verse 6, then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Say, yet. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" Can we declare that? Say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Say that. Say, "Speak, Lord, for your people are listening." Say, "Speak, Lord, for your people are listening." So Samuel went and lay down again. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Verse 18, then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let not a single one of his words fall to the ground. That means every word declared was fulfilled. None of his words fell to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Notice verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Can we lift our hands? I want you to declare with me prophetically. Say, are we ready? Say, "My ears are anointed to hear the word of the Lord." Say, "My ears are anointed to hear the word of the Lord. My heart is ready to receive the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord shall fall on good ground, and it will produce fruit in my life, and it will enable me, and it will cause me, and it will empower me to carry out every assignment that the Lord has placed upon my life to fulfill in this season." In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to speak to you for a short while on the subject, atmospheres. When we understand something about atmospheres, let's take a moment and establish a context for what we're going to get into and what the Spirit of God is going to speak to us. When we understand atmospheres from a physical perspective, from a natural perspective, anything about the weather and anything having to do with the study of the weather, we begin to discover that an atmosphere has to do with a prevailing set of conditions, a prevailing set of conditions that are occurring in a specific location. In other words, if you are used to going into the tropical regions, if you're used to going to Jamaica or the Virgin Islands or the tropical regions, there's a prevailing set of conditions that govern the regions in that place. What governs the region in that place would be the high temperatures or the rainfall or the humidity. And so as a result, that dictates the kind of dress people begin to wear. You're not going to see people wearing winter clothing in the tropics. The prevailing set of conditions in a particular place also begins to determine what can grow there and what cannot grow there. Are you with me? That means there are some places where the atmosphere of a specific place will determine whether a crop will be fertile or not, because the atmosphere is going to have to do with rain or the absence of rain, heat or the intensity of heat or snow or storms or hurricanes or tornadoes. And so when we think of a prevailing set of conditions over a specific location or region or place, that is what governs and dictates and determines what's going to happen in that specific place. Now, let's go further. So a prevailing set of conditions that is established in a place, and a prevailing set of conditions that is established in a place, we refer to it as an atmosphere. But an atmosphere sustained becomes a climate. And a climate sustained becomes a culture. And a culture sustained becomes a lifestyle. Let me go back. A prevailing set of conditions that governs a specific place, and that is not just once off. I'm not talking about 24/7 or five minutes in the day or an hour in a given month. That is not an atmosphere. An atmosphere is that which is recurring, that which is prevailing. Prevailing is a reference to that which is continual, that which is there all the time. So a prevailing set of conditions that are governing a specific place, and the longer that condition prevails, it becomes an atmosphere in that place. If the atmosphere in that place remains consistent and it is there continually, it becomes a climate. So when we study from the patterns of the earth and we study the regions of the earth, we would sometimes say, well, that's a temperate climate, or that's a cold climate, or that's a climate of intensity because of the atmosphere. And a prevailing set of conditions that govern a place becomes an atmosphere. But an atmosphere sustained becomes a climate. And a climate sustained becomes a culture. So let me explain. When I went to Jamaica some years ago, and it was my first time there and my first experience going there, we come from a warm place, but yet there are places in the country that it gets cold. But when I went into Jamaica, what was interesting is the moment I landed in Kingston, there was a wave of heat that I began to feel. And immediately as you're driving through Kingston, and as they were taking me from the airport, so you got to drive through Kingston and then you got to get to Mandeville, where I was supposed to be staying in ministry. As you drive through, you begin to see the climate. In other words, you don't just feel the climate, you see the climate. And the climate now begins to determine lots of different things. What do you see? You begin to see the kind of clothing the people wear. You're not going to see someone with heavy winter coats or with all of the snow boots or with scarves around them in that kind of climate, because the climate will dictate what they should wear. So what they wear, if they wear a particular thing that is not conducive to the climate, it's dictating to you. You can get a heat stroke, or you're beginning to sweat, or you can begin to get sick, because the climate is dictating something to you. Now, a climate becomes a culture. So in the island of Jamaica, you begin to see a particular kind of culture. Now, the culture in that place, they may speak in a specific way, Yaman. They may begin to have dreadlocks and all of that, but even the kind of food that they eat and how they cook it, it's determined by what grows there and what does not grow.
So when you go into that place, you're going to find some kinds of fruit or some kinds of vegetable or some kinds of animals that are conducive to live there because the climate has dictated the culture. Now, let's move spiritually. If we go further with what God is going to say to us this morning, we connect it to the text in a minute. That means an atmosphere. Do you realize that you have an internal atmosphere? Do you realize that your mind has an atmosphere? And what comes into your mind and what continually prevails in your mind establishes an atmosphere in your mind. That's why you can come into the house of God, and if there is vitriolic or perverse or negative things that have been filtering into your mind, you can come into the house of God and there's worship happening all around you and there's power moving, but yet you find yourself unmoved by what's going on and you wonder what's going on, what they are crazy. But what is determining whether you are feeling or not feeling what's going on is the atmosphere that is going on in your life and in your mind. What you feed yourself with determines the atmosphere. And if you feed yourself with it long enough, the atmosphere becomes a climate in your soul. And after a while, the culture of the way you live will be dictated by what's coming inside of you. Proverbs 4:23 says, "For out of the heart flow the issues of life." Jesus tells us, for out of the abundance of the mouth speaketh." You and I have an internal atmosphere. And the avenues or the entry points are what we see, what we hear, what we say determines how we behave. So the enemy can begin to get you by just changing the atmosphere inside you. So I will be absent from joy, absent from peace. It's not in me, even though I'm in the house of God. Let's go further. If you begin to look at a specific city, or if you look at a nation, and you are going through a very important time of transition, and what is going to determine the atmosphere of a given place is going to be what flows into it. Now, if you look at the clouds in the sky, it's going to you'll be able to tell. Didn't Jesus even say to the Pharisees and to the scribes that are you not able to determine the weather patterns by just observation? Then he says, how come you are not able to determine the things of the Spirit? Because if you are able by human reasoning and logic and perception to determine the atmospheres, because you're going to say it's going to be hot today or it's going to be cold today. That's what he was saying to them. Can you not see further than the natural, that there is a spiritual realm in which we live in? That's why we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Faith is the eyes to see into an invisible realm where God has given us power and victory. Now, the Bible goes on to tell us that when we look at the atmosphere that's going on in specific places or nations, we would just look at let's look at the scripture. If we go to the Corinthian, the city of Corinth, we'll begin to discover that there was debauchery and homosexuality and prostitution and all kinds of things going on in the city of Corinth. So when Paul enters the city of Corinth, he understands the atmosphere and he understands the climate and he understands the culture. So what does he begin to do? He knows that the atmosphere has got to be changed. I'm talking today about changing atmospheres in the name of the Lord. Do you know that God has given you the power to change atmospheres? I'm not talking about physical atmospheres. In fact, yes, there are occasions. If I read 1 Kings 18 and 19, Elijah was able to change physical atmospheres because he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And the book of James in the New Testament tells us that Elijah was a man just like us, with similar passions like us, but he prayed, and the heavens opened up and rain began. If God was able to use the word spoken out of the mouth of a prophet to physically affect conditions, how much more will God give us the power to change atmospheres? Am I talking to the church? What about Ephesus, where there was idolatry? paganism, mystery religions. Why do you think he spoke a lot about warfare to the Ephesians? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. Why did he declare that to the church at Ephesus? Because they were dealing with principalities and powers that were dominant in that area. Atmospheres. Tell someone it's time to change the atmosphere. Oh, come on, tell someone it's time to change the atmosphere. And when we begin to look at what's going on around you, all you have to do, how do you know what the atmosphere is? Begin to go to the culture. And if you look at the culture, you know what's the climate. If you look at the climate, you know what's the atmosphere. So look around you as you walk in your city of Atlanta, as you move to the different boroughs or suburbs or whatever you want to refer to it. You just walk around and you begin to see behavioral patterns. You see a culture. And then after a while, have you ever noticed that the culture has become normal? So what the Bible begins to speak against or begins to declare as contrary or as beyond the power of what God has permitted in the world in which we live in, from nation to nation, from country to country, there are things that are there that have been accepted as normal and part of the culture. So if you go into a specific city, you can begin to say, well, that culture is normal and accepted. And so after a while, it doesn't phase anybody out because there's no problem with what they're seeing that's going on there. But I've come to tell you that God has declared a word to this house that you are called to change atmospheres. You are called to shift atmospheres in the name of Jesus. The atmosphere is not in this building. I can tell you that even if the building was torn down and you may not find a place, a physical place to worship, you still have the power of God in you. What does the Bible say in 1 John 4:4? Greater is he, that's Jesus, that is in you than he that is in the world. That means you have someone on the inside of you that can shift atmospheres. That means you cannot and should not and must not accept the culture and the climate and the atmosphere and think that it is normal. Because as I understand the scripture, the culture of heaven is different from the culture of the earth. There's a kingdom culture, and a kingdom culture means the climate of heaven, the atmosphere of heaven is what he wants to manifest. Where does he do it? In you. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 3, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means you can walk down the street because you have a power on the inside of you. You have the blessed Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Christ in you by his Spirit. And you can begin to declare in the name of Jesus as I walk through this place. Why do you think God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, every piece of ground that your foot shall tread upon, that ground is yours to possess. Now, when they went to possess the land, it was not void of enemies. It was not easy and nice and neat. They had to do some warfare. And there's a word that God is releasing to this house. It does not matter by your number. Because when I look at the scripture, it tells me one can put 1,000 to flight. Two of you can send a legion fleeing. There are many of us here gathered by the name of the Lord. Stop looking at numbers. Stop looking at the gathering from an external point of view. What you got to look at, is there a culture of the Holy Ghost? Is there a climate of his presence? Is there an atmosphere of worship in the house of God? I'm not going to a church for convenience. I'm not going to a church because I'm just happy to go on a Sunday out of a religious duty. I'm looking for a climate where I know when I am sick, I will be healed. I'm looking for a climate that if there are demon-possessed and oppressed, when I come into the climate where the presence of the Lord is, something begins to shift. I'm looking for a culture of people that believe in the Holy Ghost. I tell someone, change the atmosphere. Oh, change! We're just getting started. Tell someone, change the atmosphere. Change the atmosphere. That means if the culture of the kingdom is not in you, what is in you will come out of you. What is in you will flow through you. But if you have the power of the Holy Ghost, and you begin to pray, you can go into the home of the unsaved and you can declare a word of life and God will shift the atmosphere. You can go to a family member that is dying of a condition or a disease or a situation. You can go into places where prostitution may be all around you, where drug addiction is going on, but you can walk in those places and be untouched and be unmoved. You've come from there, but you're not there anymore. You have a kingdom culture, and because you have the culture, you can go back into those dark places and look at friends and look at them in the eye and say, you don't have to stay there, but in the name of Jesus, I call you out of drug addiction and prostitution and homosexuality and every other kind of action of the enemy. Come out in the name of Jesus. You don't need to have a debate. You don't need to argue with them. You don't need to begin to present a nice, neat treatise on the theological dimensions of the word. But if you believe in Jesus, you know that he is real. You know that he died for you. He rose again. He saved my soul. He made me whole. He set my feet on higher ground. I know wherever I walk, I carry the presence of the Lord. Do you know that the enemy recognizes carriers of heavenly atmosphere? He knows. When we begin to look at atmospheres, I understand that the atmosphere of heaven from Isaiah chapter 6 is worship, holiness, purity. That means the atmosphere of heaven, the culture of heaven, the climate of heaven is holy. It's reverential, it's pure, but it is righteous, it is rejoicing, it is joy, it is peace unending. Isaiah discovered something about the atmosphere when Uzziah had to die. When we read 2 Chronicles chapter 50, 51 and 52, you begin to discover some things that were going on, that was happening, and we learn about Uzziah, the uncle of the prophet Isaiah. He was righteous. He was walking in the path of God, but pride came in and the atmosphere of his life changed and he tried to take the job of the high priest and God caused leprosy to come upon him and Isaiah began to realize that the glory of the kingdom did not rest upon an earthly king called Uzziah. That's why he says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Something has to die in us for the glory to be manifest, for us to see. Revelation 4, what do they declare? They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What do they say? Blessing and glory and honor and power and dominion and might be to our God forever and ever and ever. And they say, the living creatures fell down and worshipped him. The angels are they bowed and they worship him. And all of the saints, they continually cry. There is no time in heaven, but the climate of heaven is worship. The climate of heaven is the very presence of the Lord God, light and life and power. There is no darkness in his presence. There is nothing of the enemy in his presence. That's why when I begin to worship, I am calling the atmosphere of heaven to earth. When I begin to worship, I'm saying, Lord, I'm changing the atmosphere. In my mind, I may have felt depressed and suicidal and negative. People may have knocked me down and wrote me off. But when I begin to close my eyes, I don't need 1,000 people to sing with me. All I need is my voice. I close my eyes. I lift up my hands and I begin to say, Lord Jesus, I bless your wonderful name. I bless your glorious name. And all of a sudden, the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit that dwells in me, connects me with a realm that is unceasing in worship. So when I begin to worship, I am connecting to an existing atmosphere, and the atmosphere of heaven comes into this building, and sickness begins to bow, because in the name of Jesus, every sickness submitted to him will be healed. When the atmosphere changes, whatever was demonic will begin to move. Worship begins to, the worship of heaven becomes the worship of earth. That's why Have you ever wondered, you start to sing a song you didn't plan, they didn't write it, but you hear voices, you hear songs of the Lord, and you begin to worship, and you begin to find your body doing strange things, and you wonder, it looks weird, but I am responding, my flesh is responding to the glory of the living God. The atmosphere of heaven becomes the atmosphere of earth. Why do you think he said, let your kingdom come? Pray this way, let your kingdom come. What kingdom? The culture, the power, the authority, the mind, the heart, the character of the king. Changing atmospheres. Changing. Have you ever wondered in Daniel 3, atmosphere of fire? Because three men chose to stand up and to honor the Lord God. And they refused to bow to the Babylonian system. They refused to honor a law that the king had put in. And they were willing to give their lives even unto that death. And when Nebuchadnezzar cast them into the fire, they were bound up. And even those that heated the furnace, they died. But guess what? The atmosphere of that place of fire is transformed because the heathen king said, I thought there were three. I thought there were three. Did you throw in three? But I see a fourth one. And a heathen king begins to declare, I see the fourth one as the Son of God. And they came out without smelling of smoke, with their hair unsinged. Daniel in the lion's den, who refused to bow to Babylonian culture and said, I will stand my ground. I will call upon the name of the Lord. When they decreed prayer should not happen, they lifted up their voices. And I believe you're coming to that place as a country and as a nation. But let the church of God begin to arise, and you begin to lift up prayer like never before. It doesn't matter. You have the power to change the atmosphere of your nation. It doesn't matter how things look. You have the power to change the atmosphere of your state and of your city and of your neighborhood, of your family line. I don't care whether there may have been prostitution in the family line or blood diseases or what happened to your grandfather, happened to your father. It cannot and must not happen to you, because you have the power to draw the bloodline and declare the atmosphere will begin to shift in the name of Jesus. New Testament, Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas thrown in the prison for declaring the word of the Lord and casting out the spirit of divination from that slave girl. But beaten and bleeding and wounded, chained in a prison, they changed the atmosphere of darkness. And the Bible declares that in the midnight hour, what did they start to do? They began to sing. In the midnight hour, they started to worship God. Oh, would you stand to your feet for a minute right now? Lift up your voices and start to worship him right now. I don't know what place you find yourself in. You may be in a prison right now. You're not in this place by accident. Lift it up, lift it up, lift it up to the Lord. Change the atmosphere, change the atmosphere, change the atmosphere, change the atmosphere, change it, change it, change it. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is the same Holy Ghost that dwells in you. Worship the Lord right now. Mendoboko shatai, mendoroboko satai, eboko shatai, rambadoko shete, ola dabakasota. Spirits of lust, spirits of perversion, spirits of enticement, embadako soto, that has tried to take you back from where God has pulled you out. We take authority right now and we declare, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Of the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I declare that you will be blessed, not just physically, but on every level. You will be blessed going out and coming in, because you carry the atmosphere of the Lord. That job situation, it must change. The marital situation, it must change. Whatever is going on in your life, it must change. Shift the atmosphere right now. Come on, lift up your hands and say, shift in the name of Jesus. Come on, say, shift in the name of Jesus. Declare change in the name of Jesus. Come on, lift up your hands and speak to the atmosphere right now. Shift, shift, shift. Some of you have been wrestling with some things. Some of you, although you believed in Jesus, but there are still atmospheres that are negative atmospheres that begin to try to call you to go back from where you've come from. Atmospheres that begin to tell you that's going on in your life. I tell you, you're no good. You're unworthy. You're not going to make it through. You're going to go broke. You're going to be on the streets. You're going to go back to what you've come from. They're going to tell you your relationship will not change. It's going to go down. But I've come to announce to you right now, in the name of Jesus, shift right now, shift right now, shift right now. Change it, and you change it by believing the word. And as the word is established in your spirit, you declare the word. And as you declare the word, because you believe the word, shift, shift, change, 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 change. Come on, prophesy right now. Change the atmosphere, change the atmosphere, change it, change it, change it. Change it. It's no accident you've come from those places. You're not called to go back to where you've come from, but you carry the atmosphere to people who are in that place. You know people that are stuck in those places. You know people that are broken. You know people that are messed up, but God has given you the power to go in and to pull them out of darkness into light. Declare a shift in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, do you believe? I feel the Spirit ministering right now. Some of you are, I see the Lord showing me that some of you are wrestling with former habits, with former addictions, with former things. But I want to say to you, God has given you the victory. All you have to do is walk, and what has been decreed, all you got to do is let it become a prevailing practice. As it becomes a prevailing practice, it becomes that atmosphere, becomes a climate. The climate becomes a culture. After a while, you're not thinking lustfully. After a while, you're not thinking negatively. After a while, you're not spewing thought words. Your language begins to change. Your heart begins to change. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice. That he says, it's prevailing, it's continual, and do not be conformed to the things of this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Change the atmosphere. You can sit for a minute. Paul and Silas shifted the atmosphere. Paul and Silas shifted the atmosphere. Even outwardly they were broken. Outwardly they were bleeding, but they lifted up praise in the midnight hour. And the Bible says God shook the foundations of the prison. What about Peter, who was imprisoned by King Herod, and the church was praying, and they were due to behead him in the next day, but they began to pray, and as prayer began to shift things, God sent an angel that began to open doors. Peter thought he was in a dream. God is bringing you into such a season that you're going to wonder, am I dreaming? But God is going to shift you into some things because you're allowing the word to come into you. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the passage that we read, it is interesting because the Bible introduces us to a specific season in the life of Israel. In fact, we are told that the atmosphere over the nation of Israel was one of perversity. There was a religious order. There was a religious system. There was a form of governance. But what started to happen was Eli, who was from the lineage of Ithamar, the fourth son of Aaron, who was of the Levitical priesthood. Eli was a high priest in that time, which meant that he occupied a pivotal a position in the nation of Israel. And when we look at the book of Judges, we find that there was continual cycles of apostasy because the people of Israel would keep going back to idolatrous worship, would keep going back, and God would send a deliverer and pull them out. And the ending verses of the book of Judges is this, that everyone or each one in Israel did what they thought was right in their own eyes. That means there was no morality of the law, the word that God has given out of the mouth of his servant Moses, and that it been written was no longer being honored, and they began to violate the law. And the moment they opened the door to Baal and Ashtaroth and all of the idols and deities of the surrounding nations that God told them do not obey, the atmosphere atmosphere over the nation of Israel became idolatrous. It meant that even the religious system that was there that had been established, so know this, that somebody can start off correctly following God, but if they are not true to God, they can pollute the very position that God has entrusted them with. The Church of Jesus Christ could have been led by noble and righteous and honest and true people that were called by God, but all of a sudden, the moment they begin to allow their eyesight to grow dim, the moment they do not pass on and train the generation that they're supposed to train up, the Bible says that the sons of Eli were perverse. What they started to do was Eli had the responsibility of the care of the Ark of God and the religious order of the nation of Israel. He had to give guidance. He had to give instruction. He had to give the reverence and the honor that was due to God. But what started to happen was the sons of Eli, that Eli's sons, that means they were in the lineage of the priesthood. They were of the order of the priesthood, which meant that they were in line to begin to rule, or one of them would have at least begun to rule and to begin to give oversight over the religious system of Israel. But the Bible says what they started to do was when they came into the nation of Israel, especially around the temple, the sons of Eli would sleep with the women that would come to offer sacrifices. The sons of Eli would take bribery and corruption, and what they would do is they polluted the worship of the temple. They polluted the house of God. And is it not so? That's what is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. That there are people who started off with power and might. Perhaps they took their eyes off God, or perhaps they did not release in the way of order and morality and of teaching the generation that was from them, and they lost something. So we are in a place right now, like the order of Eli, where there is a religious system and there is an atmosphere of the Church of Jesus Christ where people who are in positions of authority have moved out of the order of God, and their children and the people that they've been leading and the people that they're supposed to have been entrusting of that order, they have corrupted what was true and pure. When God says, I'll bless you, they perverted the blessing and they made it a money-making business. The church is not a money-making business, but it is the kingdom of the living God. They have merchandised the anointing. They have taken the order of God. They have come into places of worship and they lift up songs of worship, but they pollute the altar of God by sleeping with one another. They pervert the anointing of holiness. And yet God, I hear the Lord say that the order of Eli is about to break, because I'm raising up Samuel. Raising. And the Bible bigger. Do you know what shifted the atmosphere? Do you know what shifted the atmosphere? The Lord said, do you know what it took to shift the atmosphere? Do you know what it took to shift the atmosphere? It took the prayer of one woman, Anna. She goes into the temple. Eli could not discern. And he said, why are you drunk? Why are you moving your lips, but no voice or sound is coming out? But Anna was ridiculed by Penina. Have you ever found that the degree of competition in the house of God, where you find Peninas that ridicule the Annas, because it seems Anna is not, you're a small church, you're insignificant, you don't have a voice because you don't have the numbers that determine your voice. Penina will provoke Anna because Penina had many children. Penina had a lot of people. Penina, oh God, she began to provoke Anna day after day, year after year. Have you ever found people provoking you? Well, you come from that side of town. Well, you don't have the clothes. Well, you don't have the money. Well, you don't have the education. And they provoke you. And I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about people that sometimes know the Lord. And that kind of spirit has prevailed in the church. I'm not talking about the church in the U.S. only. I'm talking about the church globally in diverse places. But I believe where there is a false thing, there is also a true thing. And the devil would try to remove the truth by beginning to magnify the false. But I've come to tell you, it's time for Samuel to arise in the name of the Lord. Anna got on her knees and she said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And even Elkanah loved her and said, my love for you is worth all my God, he said, I loved you, and he would give her a double portion. But she laid a hold, and she got to the altar, and she began to pray. And she prayed, the Bible uses this phrase, that Anna poured out her soul. It takes one of you right now in this room who says, I'm fed up with my family line being in this way. I am fed up with my mother or my father or my children or my cousins coming from. I am fed up. I am tired, but I'm not going to curse. I'm not going to cuss, as you say, or swear. I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to shift the atmosphere with my prayer. I'm changing the atmosphere, and I petition the court of heaven, and I say, Lord God Almighty, Mighty, you see the barrenness of my womb. You see the ridicule of Penina. But I call upon you right now. I know you closed up my womb, but you're going to open it up and you will receive the glory. Lord God, I want the church to grow, not because I need a name, not because I want numbers, but because I want to see souls saved. Lord God, I want to see disciples raised up. Lord God, send us the finances, not just that I would drive a nice car, but that the gospel would permeate a dark place. Lord God, make a way. Change the atmosphere. Change it. Shout change. Shout to someone, say change. She changed it by intercession and prayer. She prayed and prayed. People may not understand your tears. People may not understand why you pray the way you do. The order of Eli will say, you're crazy to speak in tongues. You're crazy to believe in prophecy. You're crazy. How can a sane person believe in those things? But I want to say, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart nor the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for them that love him. Change the atmosphere. The Bible says, and the word declared, God answered her prayer. And what God blessed her with, she gave back to God. If you keep your answer to yourself, it will not change the atmosphere of a nation. It will just make you happy and perpetuate your lineage and your family. But she gave him back to God. In fact, the Hebrew says she loaned him to God. Samuel means God has answered, God has heard. And when I want to say, when God starts to bless the ark, give it back to him. When God starts to send finances your way, give it back to him. When God heals your body, let your healed body be used for his service. When God pulls you out of darkness, let your life, when the blessings come, not if, when. Hear what the Lord is saying, not if, when. You begin to see with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has promised you. You're not going to be moved by numbers. You're not going to be moved by what's in the bank account, because you knew what it took to get Samuel. You knew what it took to face the ridicule of the hurts from the families and the churches and the places you've come from. We don't curse, we bless, we love, and we honor the Lord our God. And when Samuel came, she released him to the temple. And year after year, she would sew him an ephod. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 3. What is God saying? That you are not saved by accident. You're not saved by chance. God didn't pull you out of those dark places because it was a nice thing. He loved you. He died for you. But he says, don't keep it to yourself. Give your life back to him. And as you move from just getting prayers answered for you, as you move from just coming to church for you, as you move from just reading the Bible for you, you begin to move into another atmosphere where you say, take my life, Lord, let it be. You gave me a voice to sing. I used to sing in the world, but I sing for you. You gave me the ability to dance. I used to dance in the world, but I worship you in the order and in the honor of the king, the order of Eli.
Had Samuel, you know, there's some things God will allow you to be exposed, and he'll place you in the house of Eli. He'll place you, he placed you in situations and circumstances because he was trained. Why do you think he allowed Moses to be placed in an ark in the with bulrushes floating down the stream? Do you think it was an accident that the daughter of Pharaoh, ruler or daughter of the ruler of Egypt, would find this child? Coincidence? I think not. Do you think that God allowed that child to be exposed to the customs and cultures of Egypt and to be educated, even speak the Egyptian language, yet also know the Hebraic language? Why? Because his mother became his nursemaid. Do you think it's an accident? The job that God places you in to learn systems and structures, to get degrees and to get education, and it's not to make you look good. It's not to make you pick your head up and think you're better than anybody else. It is to expose you to the order of Babylon, and in the case of the church, to expose you to religious systems that were going on. And God says, I'm exposing you. And sometimes those things may have messed you up where you're saying, I'm tired of hearing that God will bless me. They tell me, put $100, I'll get $200. Or put $300, I'll get $400. But I'm seeing abuse. But yet God says, no, there is a truth. I'm a God who blesses. I'm a God of covenant. I'm a God who heals. I am not a fake healer. I'm not one who prophesies. I'm a God of my word. There is truth. I believe in healing. I believe in the blood. I believe in the covenant. I believe in provision. I believe that our God owns the cattle on the thousand hills. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. So he exposes you to the false practices or the perverted practices. And you may not have been able to determine the voice of God, but you needed to know Eli. Why do you think God allowed you, not caused? 1 Corinthians 10:13, he doesn't cause it. He allows it. But out of that place, is fortifying in you. He says, I'm educating you with all the systems. I'm acquainting with you with what has gone wrong in my house to declare righteousness to my house again. So when my house is right, righteousness exalts a nation. But righteousness does not begin in the nation. It begins with a kingdom culture in the house of God. Before I began to preach this, I asked him, Lord, sure, are you sure you want me to share this? And Samuel was growing up. Have you grown up in church? I have. Have you had a grandmother that would twist your ears and say, go to church? Or have you had a mother who would tell you, better be in church? Whether you're asleep or you can be playing or doing whatever, as long as you're there. So you're exposed to church. But you may have not discerned the voice of the Lord. And then you find a restlessness and you keep wondering, what am I so, I'm coming to church, but I don't know what it is. Every time I'm there, I'm feeling something. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. And you go to the people that are there. I want to serve them. I don't know what it is, but can you help me? I don't know, but maybe just read the Bible. And you keep reading it because he lay down again where the ark was. He was close to the presence, and the presence of God was reaching out to him. And God, could it be God was calling your name? Hoshea. 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 Did you call me? Did you call me? What did you want? I didn't call you. Go back. Francesco. Did you call?
And he had to learn something from Eli that Eli once knew but lost the power. He said, how would he have said it if he didn't know it? How would he have said it if he had not experienced it? So he says, I have not heard that voice. He's not spoken to me. I've not heard him for a while. I don't know why, but I think he's speaking to you. I'm in the house. I'm preaching. I'm singing, but I'm not hearing the voice. But Francesco, I think he's calling you. Why is he not? I don't know, but I'm still in charge.
Well, maybe if it's him, I don't know. Say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And the voice comes.
Francesco,
speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Francesco, I'm judging the house of Eli. There will be no longer my presence upon them, nor their lineage. Judgment has come upon them. But I call you, Francesco. Speak. The Bible says that Eli's eyesight had grown dim. And the Bible says that Eli was right there in the temple. And the Bible says that the lamp was about to go out, and it was where the ark, what was the ark? The presence of God. And yet Leviticus said that they had to, the job of the priesthood, keep the lamps burning, keep the oil there, keep it trimmed, because the light would begin to cause sight. Sight is vision. You would know what God is saying and where he's taking you. But the lamp was about to go out. God will not allow his fire to go out. And that's why he raised, as it was about to go out, right there, Samuel. You are right in the house of God.